one of Paul's finest letters, Ephesians chapter 6. We come this morning to the final piece of armor listed for the Christian. That is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been studying this text with slow motion precision. We've intended by God's grace to glean everything we can out of this call from this text to stand firm in the Lord. I told you early on, this text is like a bugle call to Christians to sound the alarm, awaken us from our spiritual passivity and laziness and our sleepiness of heart, and remind us that we are in a battle. And we must be strengthened in the Lord's might, and we must put on His armor. The logical flow of the text is quite simple. If you are in Christ by grace, through faith in Him, you've turned from your rebellion against God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have new life in Him, then the reality is you are under attack. You have a target on your head. The enemy of Christ is after you because you are identified with Him. We need not fear, though. The victory has been won. Christ has accomplished it all. But we still must battle. It must be still fought day by day. And we must fight in Christ's strength and with His armor. Our success is guaranteed. We simply cannot be defeated by the devil and his evil horde if we simply stand in Christ's strength with His whole armor on. That's the logical flow of the text. The piece of armor we come to this morning is the capstone piece. It's last in progression for a reason. It's the final essential element. If we're decked out in all the other pieces of armor and we neglect this one final piece, we will find ourselves to be a quick casualty on the spiritual battlefield. Every piece is necessary that could be said of all of those pieces. And this last one is no exception. It's the only part of the armor in which we are explicitly told what it is. It is the Word of God. We need not wonder exactly what is this piece doing, what's it for, how's it to be used in battle. We're told it's the Word of God. To put this all in context again, to get our minds going, in Ephesians 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. I'll read down through the first part of verse 18. I trust your heart this morning is open to receive these words as though they were from the everlasting, ever-living God. These are His words. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Let's pray at all times, including now. Father in heaven, we ask, we beg of you that you would feed us with your word this morning. We are starving beggars, desperate for the satisfaction that your word alone can give us. We ask that your Spirit would teach us. Our natural man cannot understand the things from your Spirit. So we pray that your Spirit would be our instructor and help us to grasp the concepts of taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. We pray that you'd renew our minds and cleanse our souls, that you would wash us with your word. Pray that you would renew us and revive us, implant deep into us again the living, imperishable seed of your word, and accomplish in us that which you intend to do. And we claim the promise of your prophet Isaiah that it will never return to you void. So we ask you to send forth your word into our hearts today to do your will for your glory and our good. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many have said that the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon given to the soldier of Christ, which is true in the sense that a sword is something used to go after and destroy an opponent. But the command of the text remains in place, repeated four times in three verses, to stand firm. Take up the whole armor of God so that you do not lose your feet. That you do not get knocked down in the spiritual battle and get run over by the enemy. Stand firm. And in order to stand firm, you must have in your hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no command in this text to take the fight to the enemy, to hunt him down and slit his throat with the sword of the Spirit. We're not to go on offense, as it were. The command of the text is to be in a defensive posture, ready for the attack, and we must have a sword to do that well. The Greek word for sword indicates the short sword of the Roman soldier, easily put in his sheath at his side, easily pulled out. This is the knife, the dagger that Peter pulled out on the night of Jesus' arrest and sliced off the ear of the opposing soldier, Roman soldier, likely going for something more and was a bad aim, or the guy moved too fast, just got his ear. But it's that kind of sword. It's a short sword, ready for hand-to-hand combat. Your enemy has to be close to you in order for this sword to work. This weapon is meant to help protect you from personal attacks of the evil one. You need to have in your hand the Word of God so as to deflect the enemy's blows and strike back with the truth of Scripture when he gets too close and his wily words seek to enter in to your ear and your inner man. You must have in your hand the Word of God. And if we're to take it up, to have it in hand, we must do what we did with the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, readied for the attack is coming. I pointed you several times to the prophet Isaiah and his description of the coming Messiah, how he was clothed with the armor of the warrior. And those were prequels to what we see in Ephesians 6 that every Christian is to wear. The Messiah comes as a warrior king dressed for battle, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And in Isaiah 11:4 and again in Isaiah 49:2, this chosen servant of the Lord is pictured as one who has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And that sharp sword goes out of his mouth and it judges the nations of the world. Now we see that in part in the ministry of Jesus. So you see him interacting with the nations of the world, and every word he says is a sharp cutting sword. But we'll see that preeminently at his second coming, and even in Revelation 1, when John sees the glorified Jesus, he sees a sword coming out of his mouth. In Revelation 19, when the text tells us and prophesies of Jesus' future coming, it tells us that he will appear and come as a man who has a sword, a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth with which he will rule or judge the nations. This is the Word of God coming out of the mouth of the Messiah to judge all peoples of the earth. And until he comes, we as his people must stand with his words, with that sword in our hand, the sword of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? How do we stand firm as we take up the Word of God in our spiritual hands and deflect the enemy's blows? Before I answer that question, I want you to think just for a second about your relationship right now as it stands to the Bible. You're having this conversation in your heart with you. You and the Lord. What is your relationship right now like to your Bible? Over the next few minutes, you will be reminded of the great and awesome privilege we have to hold in our hands and in our heart language, which is an astounding privilege, the very words of the living God. If I showed up from outer space one day and plopped down into your house and I had no idea what this book was, And I spent 30 days in your home. I followed you around. I watched your life because I was trying to get to figure out who are these people on this other planet. And I watched your relationship with this book. What would be my opinion of this book after watching how you relate to it for a month? I know those questions can be kind of like going to your dentist and him asking you, when was the last time you were in to see me? And you have to admit, well, President Obama was president when I came in last. That's not fun to have to admit to your dentist when he's about to drill your teeth. I don't mean to do that. I don't mean to simply shine a light on your spiritual sleepiness. I hope that happens, but more than that. Please, Lord, more than that, I want desperately to inflame your passion for this book. To burden you with a longing and a desire that never dies. To know God through His Word, to take up the sword of the Spirit. Since we know that the sword is the Word of God, you have to wonder why it is that Paul said the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why didn't he just say the sword of God? And we could have picked up from there that he meant the words of God. Well, he's communicating many things here in this phrase, the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit, as you know, is the agent of God, of inspiration, the member of the triune Godhead who breathed out the words of God to mankind. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, that holy men of old were moved along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, 16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. His Spirit brings it into existence through human agents preserved by His Spirit for our good and His glory. And it is the Spirit of God who then illumines our hearts and opens our ears to know and understand His Word. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So left to ourselves, we'll never figure it out. We need help from the Spirit who birthed the Word to help us understand the Word, know the Word, and believe the Word. And when we do, we will stand firm in holding the sword of the Spirit against the attacks of the enemy. And this is so well illustrated by our Savior, isn't it? All of these pieces of the armor are. If you want to know what does it look like to take up this armor, just think of Christ. How did He operate in life dressed in these pieces of armor? So think of how He wielded the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He was, as you think back over the life of Christ and the revelation of the Gospels, He was always answering with the Word, wasn't He? So when they charged Him with, you can't let your disciples pick up grain on the Sabbath day, rub it together in their hands and eat. How dare you do that? How did He answer? Have you not read when David and his men were hungry and they went and took the food from the tabernacle? He answered with the Word. When they tried to egg Him on to see the man with the withered hand and force Him to heal the man and provoke Him to create a firestorm, He answered them with the Word. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, He said, pointing back to the Old Testament. When He was tempted by Satan himself with the three specific temptations in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, how did He answer? Beloved, this text should astound you every time you read it. Here is the Son of God, the living, incarnate, second person of the Trinity, and Satan has the gall to come against Him and tempt Him into sinfulness. Jesus has ultimate authority over Satan. I almost got that wrong. That would have been terrible. Should have tarred and feathered me if I said that wrong. Jesus had ultimate authority over Satan. He could have said, get away from me, and He would have had to leave, right? What did He do? When Satan said, turn those stones into bread, did He flex His divine muscle and say, I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, leave me alone? What did He do? He picked up the sword of the Spirit from Deuteronomy 8, and He said, no one can live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what He did? He showed you what you should do when Satan comes against you. Even though He had all those divine resources at His disposal, He took up what you can take up. the very Word of God. This morning's text is a test of the temperature of your love for the Word of God. How firm is your grasp of this sword? Beloved, the sword is never the problem. We know that. If we take a blow from our spiritual enemy, it's not because the sword failed. We know that, don't we? It's because we weren't holding it tightly. We weren't prepared and ready. Do you know, friend, how to wield it against those attacks? Does your soul long to know the God of this book better through knowing the book better? So as to be able, like Christ, in any conflict, in any point of contention, in any trial, in any difficulty, to take up the Word of God in that moment and stand firm in your faith. This Word is breathed out by God. Therefore, it is the greatest resource you have available in this battle. Because it's breathed out by God, we know this Word is divine, that it's God's words, not man's words. And because it's God's words, we know that this Word of God is absolutely pure, without error in any way. As Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. Not only is it without error, it's also completely true in all of its parts. The psalmist in Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Every part of it is perfection revealed. It has no flaws or inconsistencies or contradictory thoughts. It has things that are deeper and higher and broader than our current understanding, but they are not contradictory. They're not confusing in the sense that God didn't know how to talk. And they're untrue and impure. It's not to be added to nor subtracted from. God has spoken His complete revelation in this book, and He intends for us to hear and know His every word. And because it's from God, it's authoritative. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 1, 2, and many other prophets, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Everyone should give ear because God has talked. And because He has talked, we better listen to what He has said. Imagine yourself in a meeting with your family after the patriarch of your clan has passed away. You gather to hear the will read. You would hang on every word, wouldn't you? So too must we, beloved, hang on the inheritance of God's revelation given in His Word to His people. This is His Word. All of His Word matters. They all carry His authority. God's never whispered about anything. He's never been unclear. His authority carries in everything He has said. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Beloved, God intends to be understood. He's not stuttered or whispered. He's not a bad communicator. Yes, there's parts of His Word that are difficult to grasp and fully understand, and you would expect that if He is truly God, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you expect His Word to be deeper and higher and broader and more vast than you could get your head around? Because if you could get your head around it, then wouldn't you be God in His place? There's parts of it that are confusing to us because of our creatureliness, not because God has been confusing or unclear. His Word also is sufficient. It's authoritative. It's clear. He has not stuttered or whispered. It's also sufficient Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that God's word contains all that we need for life and godliness. There's not a missing puzzle piece of God's revelation that if you just knew what God thought about this or that, because it's not in his word, you looked and you can't find it. But if you could find it, then everything would be better. That's not there. That's not missing. His word is sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. There's no experience or emotion or trial or blessing or success that will take us past the clearly revealed will and word of God. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. He told Timothy that God's word is sufficient for your salvation. That's your greatest need. But not only that, it's sufficient for your sanctification. He goes on in verse 17 to say that the word of God reproves and rebukes and instructs and trains us in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. There's nothing missing in God's revelation for your sanctification and your maturity. It is sufficient. And because it is the word of God, it's powerful and effective. Isaiah 55:11 says, "This word from God will not fail to do what God sent it to do." Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the word of the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in his word that has power to save. God's word does what God intends for God's word to do because it's living and active and able to accomplish his will. And we, friend, we have the priceless privilege, blessing from the Almighty God to have unlimited access to this word. No generation in human history has had more access to God's revelation than you. No generation in human history has had more tools at their disposal to get to know this word than you. God has spoken. God intends to be understood. God intends to be believed and obeyed. God's word is authoritative. God's word is our sword in the battle. And so I return to the original question. How is it that we take up this word as a sword so as to stand firm? If I took a mic and passed it around the room, I think most of you would say we take up the sword of the Spirit to stand firm in the battle by fighting temptation with the word when it comes against us. Praise God. Absolutely. That is exactly how you should take up the sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus does in the wilderness in Matthew 4. But I think that's just part of the answer, not the whole answer. There's many more ways you need to take up the word of God and hold it firmly in your grasp so that you do not succumb to the attacks of the enemy. Well, how in the world am I going to get all of that into your heart and head in the next few minutes? What I want to do is give you 9 symbols that the Scriptures give of themselves to describe itself. And I point you to those because I think they help you see a picture of the variety of ways you need to take up the sword of the Spirit. Hopefully it makes sense as I go. The question we're answering is, how do you take up the sword so as to stand firm? Answer: you understand the word as it presents itself in symbols, and you take it up in light of those symbols. The first one I see in Scripture, and by the way, there's no particular order. It's just me vomiting on the page, as it were, all the things that I could find in Scripture about these things. The first one is that it is a surpassing treasure. The word of God is like a surpassing treasure. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in a fire on the ground, purified 7 times. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. More are they to be desired than the Powerball lottery and the $1.2 billion award for the winner. More to be desired are the words than that. You are better served to spend time in the word, taking it in, then you are going to buy a Powerball ticket and hoping to win a fortune. Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119:127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. I believe David's writing those words in Psalm 119. He's writing them in the midst of affliction. If you read Psalm 119, he is suffering and hurting, and life stinks. It's hard. And he has found in his affliction that there is no greater treasure, not even getting out of his affliction. There is no greater treasure than having the words of God. Gold will fade. Health will deteriorate. Precious metals will one day perish. But the words of the Lord our God will last forever. Not just exist forever, but hold their value forever. They'll never decrease in their treasure. These words contain everything we need to know about ourselves and our world, about the God to whom we must give an account. This book contains in it the words of truth about our redemption from sin and about the far surpassing glory of our Savior. There is priceless treasure to be found in the pages of this book. Therefore, to take up the sword of the Spirit means to value the Word of God, like it is a far surpassing treasure. To value something starts with your heart and your heart's estimation of an object. So you may value that old chair in your living room because it's perfectly contoured to your body. It's taking you lots of years to beat it into that condition. And it's finally there and you love it. You treasure it. You couldn't imagine anyone getting rid of it. And your kids look at it and make fun of you for it and how awful and ugly it is. They would throw it in the dump in an instant because it doesn't have any value to them. But the surpassing value of the Word of God is not a value we create or imagine or we put into it over the years. The value of the Word of God is inherent. It's built in. It's unchanging, unending, everlasting, never goes away. No matter what you think of the Word of God, it is a far surpassing treasure. And friend, part of why you don't spend as much time in the Word as you know you should. And I had to come face to face with this week, so I'm going to bring you face to face with it too. Part of the reason why you don't spend as much time in the Word as you should is because your estimation is too low of the Word. You think too little of it. You value it too little. You care about it not enough. You forget its value. You get lulled to sleep by your ease of access. You're so familiar, you forget how much you need it. You get distracted with new and shiny objects, which capture the gaze of your heart and lure you away from the greatest treasure you have. And when you wake up in the morning, it feels like the pressing news of the world that you're going to go scour the websites for is more important and more valuable than this Word. And I'm telling you, it's not. Because what you read in the news last Monday, you've already forgotten, haven't you? Because it didn't matter very much. These words enter into your heart and make eternal changes by an eternal God. The Word of God is also like an imperishable seed. It gets implanted into the good soil of our hearts, prepared by God Himself as the master farmer. This is the conclusion of the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. Matthew 13, 23, Jesus explains the good seed landing in good soil. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. One of the points of the parable was that the seed is not the problem when there isn't fruit coming out of the planting of the seed, the sowing of the seed. The problem is the soil, and the soil prepared by God produces a harvest because the seed itself has an imperishable quality, a life-giving, unending quality. James 1:21 makes this clear. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This word is a life-giving seed. It has within it the power to save your soul and to cause fruit coming out of your life. Just like a kernel of corn planted in well-prepared ground produces 30, 60, or 100 times more than itself. This is the power of the Word of God in the depths of your heart to take root and sprout and produce a harvest of righteousness. Therefore, take up the sword of the Spirit by receiving the Word of God with meekness. Humbly submit your whole life to the Word of God. This humble submission ought always to be the aroma wafting from our heart when we come under this Word. Believing that this Word has power to enter in and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Produce the life of Christ in us. When we read this book, God is speaking and God is working. Therefore, we joyfully submit as we come under His authority, even if it hurts. Maybe especially when it hurts, for God is truly and graciously at work in those moments. The Word of God is also like a cleansing water. We see this in Paul's call to the husbands in Ephesians 5 to love his wife. He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. One of the ways Christ loves the church is that He washes her with the cleansing water of the Word, verse 27 says. This is in line with how Jesus prayed in John 17. It says, sanctify them with your truth, praying to the Father for the church. Sanctify them with your truth. Your Word is truth. Asking the Father to do the work of purification in the souls of the church with the Word. The Word is a cleansing water. Therefore, be washed by it. Take up the sword of the Spirit by being washed by the Word. You certainly know that some part of your soul is not clean before the Lord, right? You certainly understand that there's some element of sin in your motives still. But there's still maybe a massive part in the crevice of your soul that continues to struggle with the sovereignty of God or the command of God in some area. You see blemishes in your thinking or in your loving or in your doing, right? You battle those evil desires of your old man in some areas more than in others. What are you supposed to do to deal with that? Get better? Come on, do better, people. Think better thoughts. Stop acting in sinful ways. Is that the answer scripturally? No, the answer, at least in part, is be washed with the Word. You desperately need the Word of God to enter in and cleanse you. Your thoughts need the bleaching effect of God's truth. Your desires, the passions of your heart, need the constant stream of the Word of God flowing through them to keep them clean. You need to turn the valve of God's Word back on to keep the pipes of your spiritual house running with the water of the Word to keep them clean and moving. It's a cleansing agent. Therefore, take it up and be cleansed by it. Where you feel the press of sin on your soul, run to the Word. You don't need a change in circumstances. You don't need a change in relationship. You don't need someone new to help you. You don't even, frankly, need a new counselor. You need the Word of God to cleanse you and to help you. It's also a satisfying fountain. It's a cleansing stream. It's also a satisfying fountain. The prophet Isaiah tells all who will listen, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the free offer of all the good of God's Word. God's truth is an all-satisfying fountain for every soul. There is no thirst that this fountain cannot quench. No desperation no anxiety, no frustration, no emptiness that the Word does not meet. Therefore, drink the Word. Take up the sword of the Spirit by drinking the Word. To enjoy the physical satisfaction of water, you have to simply open your mouth and take a drink, right? I can't wish it into you, knowing you're thirsty and hoping that someday you'll not be thirsty anymore because I want you to not be thirsty. No, you have to open your mouth and take in water. That God's designed to enter in and feed the cells of your body with the water, the nutrition they need. I'm old enough to remember when if you got thirsty in public, you had to find a drinking fountain or a cup of water in a sink. Now everyone takes with them, and I'm all for it, everyone takes with them something that holds some kind of liquid. We assume it's water. Who knows for some of you? Water or coffee, I don't know. What are the other options? Why do you do that? Because you have been told over and over and over again, rightly so, that one of the best things you can do for your health is to stay hydrated. Your body needs constant contribution of more water because it uses the water it has. And you know when you haven't had enough water, right? You have a headache, your body starts hurting, you get really tired, sluggish. Things don't work like they're supposed to. It seems really easy to just make the spiritual parallel here. I almost don't need to say it, but I will. So many of our spiritual problems are related to your soul's constant need of more water. Some of you are suffering from spiritual headaches and spiritual body aches because you're dehydrated from the Word. The Word of God is like an all-satisfying fountain, ever-flowing and ever-filling. So open your mouth and take it in. Have habits of receiving the Word and drinking deeply of the Word, and have sporadic patterns of taking in the Word. Seize moments where you have nothing else to do to open your Bible and read the Word. It doesn't just have to happen in the morning or at night before you go to bed, morning and evening and hundreds of times between. Expose your heart to the all-satisfying fountain of the Word of God, because your soul needs the nourishment of God's truth. Take big gulps, drink it down, and take sips constantly. Go back regularly and repeatedly. Take a little bit at a time and take a whole chunk all at once. Drink that cup all the way to its bottom. Put it down, let it fill it back up, and take more little sips. Beloved, take up the sword of the Spirit by drinking from the all-satisfying fountain of the Word of God. It's also, the Word of God is a revealing mirror. A revealing mirror. This is in James 1, and by God's providence, Pastor Tyson will be exegeting and applying this text to our hearts tonight. James 1, 22 to 25 speaks of a man who looks into the mirror and sees himself and then goes away and forgets what he's like. And James compares that to the hearer of the Word who listens. He looks at it, but he then walks away and forgets about it. He doesn't obey. He heard it, but he doesn't do it. The point of the text is that the growing, thriving Christian looks into the Word, the perfect law of liberty, and sees themselves revealed there and sees where changes need to be made. And then he makes the change. He does what the Word says for him to do. What he saw in the mirror, he goes about fixing by the grace and mercy of God. The Word of God is like this revealing spiritual mirror which shows us who we really are. Because, beloved, you don't see yourself perfectly. You are deceived about who you really are in some way. It's just the nature of your humanity and your sinfulness. You think thoughts about yourself that aren't true. You have assumptions about you that aren't accurate to how God sees you. How do you know the difference? How do you know your thoughts compared to God's thoughts? You open the Bible and you let God speak. You let Him reveal you to you in His Word as you see yourself rightly assessed there. Therefore, look into it. Take it up. Take up the sword of the Spirit and look into the Word. Take careful steps to let the Word show you who you really and truly are. Gaze into the spiritual mirror. Inspect the reflection that you see shining back at you that shows you your flaws and your areas of needed growth. And then go and do it. Don't just look. Take action. Put sin to death. Take up the sword and let God do surgery on your soul. The truth from the Word about the Word is revealing to you that you don't value the Word as you should, that you aren't in it enough, that you don't take it as seriously as you should. Maybe that's what the mirror is reflecting to you this morning. I'm glad you see that. That's right and good for you to see. That's what I saw this last week as I studied this text. It's not enough to see it, though, is it? If you stop there, has anything been gained? Is Christ honored in any other way? It's easy to go away from here, get distracted by lunch and football and life, and nothing changes. And it really didn't do you much good to see it, did it? In fact, it probably just added to your guilt before the Lord. So, beloved, if you see that you need to know and value and love the Word more, then let that mirror reveal and compel changes that need to be made to go and do. The Word of God is also like spiritual food. It's meant to truly and completely nourish our inner man. Psalm 19:10, the Word is likened to the sweetness of honey. Matthew 4:4, Jesus compares the Word to bread. It says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Hebrews 5:12 to 14, the Jewish Christians are chided for still being immature and staying on a diet of spiritual milk when they should have moved on to solid food, he says. He says, but you're choking on solid food because you haven't exercised the spiritual muscles of chewing and swallowing and digesting. And so when you try to eat the really solid food of the revealed Word of God, it chokes you. And you spit it out because you can't take it. God intends for the meatier sections of His Word to be chewed on and digested carefully and well, to be taken in for our nutrition, for our benefit, for our good, to become more mature in Christ. But lest you think that receiving spiritual milk is bad, it's not, because Peter says, like newborn infants, we ought to long for, yearn for the spiritual milk of the Word. In other words, we're to be like babies who won't be happy until we're fed. Because we know if we're not fed, we won't grow and mature. We just inherently know, if I don't get some milk today, I'm going to stay as a baby forever, and I don't want that. And so I cry out to the Lord to feed me with His Word. That's what the food of the Word does for your soul. One meal at a time, one bite at a time, one drink at a time, the Word enters into your spiritual man and is digested and adds to your overall maturity. It's just like in the physical man. I've told you many times, God's created a world in which He has illustrated spiritual truths with physical realities. This is one of the clearest, most obvious ones that you deal with every day. Did you enjoy a good meal yesterday? Maybe smoke some meat on a Saturday, watch some football, ate some great barbecue? Are you hungry today? I wonder why. Because that food was digested and went to the nutrition of your cells, and guess what? You need more, right? To stay healthy and mature. You hardly even remember what you ate a week ago. It was probably good. You probably enjoyed it. But you know you need more, right? And you're healthier because, well, at least I hope, because you made good choices in what you ate along the way. Your spiritual man is the same way. You need the constant nutrition from the Word to encourage growth and to sustain growth and to bring you to greater maturity. Therefore, to take up the sword of the Spirit means to eat the Word of God. Friends, sometimes you'll eat a meal prepared by someone else, just like you do in your physical life. Sometimes you enjoy and appreciate, okay, for some of us, most of the times, we enjoy and appreciate meals made by other people. And it feeds us. But spiritually speaking, you have to learn to cook in your own spiritual kitchen. You have to learn to take in the Word and to chew it and digest it for the health and strength of your own inner man. And some of you will say to me, well, I don't really like to read or study. It's just not my thing. And I get it. Some of us are more prone to books, to book work and office work, and others are more prone to working with our hands. But can I flip the tables for a minute? People who like to read books and study and like to crunch numbers for a living, do they get out of painting their house? Do they get out of mowing their lawn? You know, well, they pay somebody. Well, not everybody does. Just, I know the analogy isn't perfect. Just ride with me for a minute. They have to do the dishes, right? They have to work with their hands for normal, common tasks in life. They don't get out of them all. So just because it doesn't maybe come as natural to you as to someone else to read and study and think doesn't mean you can say, that's just not me. No, that just means you get to work harder at it. By God's providence, you get to work harder to develop the muscles to digest spiritual food from God. And this is the active work of the Lord to mature us in our growth. The word is also like a bright lamp. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. 2 Peter 1:19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The darkness of the world around us demands a light for the path before us. And the Word of God is that light. God Himself is light, and when He speaks, His words are of the same character of His essence, of His perfection in light. So everything He says is light and gives light. So, beloved, take up the sword of the Spirit by being guided by the light of the Word. Real practically, do you need to know your way through the affliction you're facing like David did in Psalm 119? Then let the Word of God light up your path and show you the next steps you need to take through the hardest moment of your life. Because it's sufficient for that. Or maybe you need to help avoiding the lure of temptation that presses upon your soul, the pits and the snares that are laid for you by evil people, like what Solomon was addressing in Proverbs 6 when he was telling his son about the prostitute and telling her to avoid, telling him to avoid her because her snares were wily and catch sometimes the smartest of men. The word is sufficient in that darkness to light it up and show you what's really true about everything you're hearing and seeing and every desire of your heart. So as temptation presses on your soul, let the Word guide your way through the snare. Do you need clarity about what's actually true in the world? More specifically, are you being influenced by a false teacher who's luring you away from the Lord and from His people? And how would you know? How would you know that what they're saying doesn't jive with what God has said? You open the Word and let the light shine in the darkness. Much like Peter said to his church in 2 Peter 1 when he said, let the light like a lamp shine against the false teachers they were battling in their church. Whatever you are facing, whatever difficulty and affliction and problem and perplexing issue that you've got to navigate and weed your way through and try to figure out the best solution and the best decision. Beloved, take up the sword of the Spirit by letting the light of the Word guide your every step. The Word is also a sharp sword. This is Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. In fact, to be accurate, Hebrews 4 says it's sharper than a sharp sword. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If you know what's going on in Hebrews 4, you know that the Hebrew Christians were struggling with continuing in the faith in Christ. They were struggling to take God at His word. Their circumstances were calling into question the promises of God that they had received in Christ. They were being tempted to return back to Judaism. It was easier and simpler. It cost them less. And so they were tempted to go back, and the writer writes, or the preacher preaches, I think, in Hebrews 4, and says to them, listen, here's the truth of the matter. The word of God cuts it like it is. It slices it down to the core of who you are and lets you know what's really going on here. It's like a surgical precision, cutting down to the deepest parts to excise the spiritual cancer of unbelief. To heal us and help us move forward in faith. There's nothing hidden, as he says in verse 13, from God's sight, not even in the deepest recess of your soul. Friend, some of you think you've got God fooled about something. Or you think he doesn't care about it because he hasn't dealt with it yet. And you continue to hide it in the dark corner of the house of your life. God knows and sees all of it, even the deepest part of your inner man, and he, by his word, will cut you open and do the needed surgery to heal you and to help you. Most often we think of a sword doing damage and hurting, but God's word, as a sharp sword, cuts us open to heal us. Therefore, take up the sword of the Spirit by letting it cut you open. Submit to its surgical precision. Expect God to put you under the spiritual knife when you come to the Word. Gladly receive its healing strokes, as painful as it is. Let God know you want Him to do that in your soul. You want to be healthier and holier and happier in Christ as He does spiritual surgery with His Word. And when a brother or sister comes alongside of you and says, "Hey, this isn't how Christians act or talk or think. What's going on with you?" And they point you to a piece of God's word that would call you on the carpet and say you need to change your... You should welcome that as a surgical stroke of God's sharper than a sword word. And rejoice that God is doing this for your good. I've seen a tendency in Christians to receive the word more like a class on surgery than actually going into surgery. I've seen lots of Christians treat their relationship with the Word like watching a YouTube video about a hip replacement, rather than actually going under the knife and having my hip replaced. Friend, every time you open this Word, God intends to change you, to cut something out of you, to remove something sinful and egregious from you, and heal you with His grace and His truth. Lastly, the Word of God is like a fire and a hammer. The Word of God is like a fire and a hammer. We see this in Jeremiah's prophecy, particularly in chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. He says, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." God's word is not a lifeless and powerless book that we need to animate so as to help it accomplish its work. No, as Spurgeon said, it's like a lion. All we need to do is let it out of its cage. The words of Jeremiah were words of judgment and condemnation. No one wanted to hear them. But they were true and necessary words. More than that, they were the very words of God. The rebellion of Jeremiah's generation was great. The patience of the Lord was going to be soon met with the judgment of the Lord. And like a raging fire that would consume anything in its way, so was the word of God out of the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. Nothing could stand up to the heat of its flame. No excuse. No habit. No behavior. No supposed privilege before God. Nothing could stand against the flame of the Word of God. And like a hammer which powerfully pulverizes rocks into dust, so too is the Word of God against the hardest of hearts. Therefore, beloved, take up the Word of God by proclaiming that Word. Unleash the lion, as it were. Let the fire go as God would so ordain for it to go. Let the hammer pound where God would so ordain the hammer to pound. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's the most encouraging thought to mortal human pastors like me, shepherds of the flock who are supposed to fight against all the wiles of the devil entering into the body of Christ. What hope is there? I'm not smart enough to figure this all out. I have no idea how to say the right thing at the right time to all the problems that the world and culture throw at the church. I can't do that. And I don't have to. There are no human weapons needed in this battle. He goes on to say, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So how do we stand strong against the attacks of secular humanism? With the Word of God. How about the constant appeals of hedonism and materialism that you see advertised in every commercial between plays of your football game? How do you fight that lure that's sucking you to want more and to demand more for your joy in this world? How do you fight it? With the Word. How about the endless lure of the world to the desires of your sinful flesh? The enemy seems to know when, just in your weakest moment, to present you with something and play on that wicked desire you've been battling your whole life. How do you fight in that moment? What do you use to stand strong and not give in to sin? You take up the Word of God. How about the false representations of God in so much of professing Christianity and the false teachings which dominate the church? What's the answer there? The Word of God. Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation was one man against 10,000s. His core commitment, amidst many flaws, his core commitment was that the Word of God is the Word of God. It has authority over the church. He was willing to go to the stake for that truth. God spared his life, increased his influence, increased his tribe, brought many more reformers into the fold. And they together turned the world upside down. Why? How? They took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Beloved, in a month from now, how will your life be different than it is today? Because of what you've heard this morning about the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your help to do in us and through us what only you could. Teach us, Lord, to number our days so that we gain a heart of wisdom and sink our teeth deeply into this, your glorious Word. May you allow us to taste and see and know that you are good. And would you keep us returning frequently and fervently to take in more of your truth? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.